I want to thank everyone that helped. Is this too low? With my wife's birthday party, the Monday night ladies gathering. She was wondering about it because no one asked her to help with anything. This can't be a lot. There must not be very much going on, so she said, if she only knew. But her mother flew out for that, and she was surprised. And so, and you guys were very generous with your gifts. So we appreciate that, and we thank you. I think about some of the hardest tasks for mankind. I think about going to space, climbing Mount Kilimanjaro, and up there with me is, I would have to say, is remembering birthdays. To me, it's, and you know, it's funny, every year is I always forget her brother's birthday, which is remarkable because they're twins. You'd think I would remember. If you remember the one, the other would naturally come, but this year I got it, and so I called, she reminded me, I called him on the actual day, and so I felt very proud of myself. So, but anyway, birthdays, thank you, thank you. So we appreciate all your kindness, and it was a blessing. Let's pray, and then we'll open the scriptures together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word and look to see what you have to say to us, help us to sit in front of you with openness. Help us not to hold back. Help us not to let the flesh blind us, our own pride, self-sufficiency, but help us to come to you with faith as children, ready to receive what you have for us in faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I enjoyed watching the girls compete at the IACS tournament this past weekend. And I went last year, and it wasn't nearly as exciting as it was this past year. But you have the girls playing on the court, and then you have all the older guys. We're sitting around, we're I don't know, 10, 20, 30 years past our prime. And we're reminiscing about the good old days and talking about what they should do differently. And, you know, it's easy from the bleachers to figure everything out. But when you're in the actual game, I'm sure it's a lot harder. But I thought the girls did a great job. And I think they didn't, and they won. They won handily. They won going away. So it was a great win for Marquette. I was very proud. And I took some credit for it. But it was really a lot of fun to watch. And it was, and they won, but I don't think it was just talent alone. It was a lot of the little things. You could tell that they had been coached well. I'm giving a shout out to you, Paul. But they did a lot of little things right. Rebounding. They didn't let a lot of balls get away from them. They protected the basketball. Not a lot of dumb fouls. They're very careful on defense. Their defense was very basic. Zone. That's vanilla. It's the first one you learn. But it was done to perfection. It was very basic, but it was run to perfection. So it didn't matter how it wasn't exotic. And they just did a lot of little things right, and so they ended up winning. And they played the better game, I thought. And they are from Marquette, so I support that. And so this was just the basics. They won doing very basic things. Their offense was very, very vanilla, but it worked. It was done well. It wasn't just how great it was. And I want to I'll put a shout out to Steve over here. Steve Church with the guys. He's done a great job with our guys. We had a group of soccer players playing basketball for our school. And I got the reports back from people that would watch their practice, and they would say, they're kicking the basketball around. You know that, right? They're very good at soccer. It's the other game that they're having trouble with. And I think the guys' team came even further than the girls from the beginning of the year. By the end of the year, they're running offenses and making wise choices with the ball, and there was some kind of a defense you could recognize. Like, this is very good. This looks a lot like basketball and a lot less like soccer out there. And so, But I would say this about our teams and their success. Their success came in just doing the fundamentals, the basic things, okay? We don't have exotic offenses. We're not running the triangle here. We're running basic stuff. And, you know, much of life is just doing the fundamentals, the little things, being consistent, okay? If you ask an employer, what would you rather have for an employee? The super employee that calls in sick Monday and Friday, would you rather have a person that shows up every day and ready to work? They'll take the consistent person every time, right? You can count on that person. And you know what? A lot of life is just doing the basics. It's just doing the small things and doing it correctly. We get caught up in all the glamour and the lights and the big event we think is so important over here, or this person's doing that over there. And we forget the Lord uses just the faithfulness and the basics. And I want to talk to you today about the fundamentals of the church. It's important that we as members are working to do the little things correctly, do the little things well, the fundamentals, the basic of what makes church, church. And if we focus on those things, the Lord can use us, the Lord can work, and we can be the kind of church that God wants us to be. But we have to pay attention to the fundamentals. If you have your Bibles, let's go back to the very first church in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, if you didn't bring your Bible, we have a pew Bible, and that's page 1528. 1528, or Acts chapter 2. Now, after Christ's death, Christ died on the cross. He ascended the third day. He rose from the grave. Later, he meets with the disciples, and he promises them that someday the Spirit will come and empower them in their work and carrying out the Great Commission. And so they're waiting. And we come to the time of Pentecost. They're in the upper room. The disciples are meeting together. And they're what the Bible says they're in one accord in prayer. That's chapter 2, verse 14. The Spirit comes down like a cloves of fire and empowers them. And they go forth to minister. On the day of Pentecost, Peter will preach to a large multitude. He preaches, and 3,000 souls are saved the very first day. And they start the very first church. And the very first church is described to us, the very basic things that they did. I'm going to start reading in verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And then our text will be the next verse. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized the same day. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayer. So here we have the very first church, and here are the very basic things that they did. They were a fundamental church, and that they did the little things well. And that's what I encourage us. Let's do these things well. Number one, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. This is very basic, the teaching. Now, before you had a New Testament, okay, all you had was the Old Testament. And then Christ came along and he taught them. And before they were apostles, many of them were disciples first. And so the disciples had the teaching of Christ as he taught them the Old Testament, as he taught them the Scripture, okay? And he explains it to them. He will share the word with them, and they will learn. Okay. Now they don't have all the New Testament stuff written out, and so they're getting the stuff that we have in our New Testament, but they're getting it directly from the apostles. Thank God, somebody remembered this. I did not. Here they are sitting at the apostles' feet, and they're being taught the Scriptures. And they follow the Scriptures. It's not just something that's words. It's something that they're taking to heart. It's something that they're not just hearers of the Word, but they're doers of the Word. And so this is what the church is. The church is this, okay? We teach this. We preach this. This is the center of what we do. If you're ever out of this church, the Lord moves you on, or you're on vacation or whatever else, and you walk into a church, if you don't see people carrying this, there's a problem. If the message is not about this, if this isn't central to what the message is, okay? If the Scriptures is an appetizer, or if it's a side dish to the main course, there's a problem. Because what we do is we explain this. It's about the Bible. Even from the early church, it was about the Scriptures. Many, many years ago, when I was a young man, oh, this would have been, is it 20 years? Wow. I guess I'm old. I did an internship in Hungary under Jim Kinese for a summer. I survived it. I should have made a t-shirt. But it was quite a learning experience. And at the end of the time doing my internship, what we were required, it was me and one other young man, we were required to write about the a paper on the book of Acts and the church, and what the church is supposed to do, and how the church operates and functions. And so I was so excited about this paper I was going to write. And so I thought I pulled out the book of Acts, and I said, I'm going to write down each thing that's going on here, and their strategy, and I'll have it all figured out. You do this, you do this, you do this. Okay? So I open it up, and okay, a few pages in. Okay, sermon, write that down. They preach the sermon. Okay, turn the page again. What's happening now? Ah, another sermon. Okay, well, we'll get to the good stuff in a minute. Then I turned a few more pages, and boom, there's another sermon. And after a while, I realized this thing is just one big sermon. I thought, I can't believe the early church. I thought they had all these programs and strategies. And they did have things that went on and activities. But the central focus of the early church was preaching and hearing the word of God spoken. And sometimes we forget this, the essential nature of hearing God's word and how much we need it. I think a lot of times we think, you know, I know this stuff, or I've heard this, or I'm busy, I have other things. But do we really take the time to stop and consider what God has to say to us and to hear the words? I thought it was a great message this morning on the tongue. Well, you let that one sink in. You let that marinate in your mind, and you realize, I'm a sinner. I need this. This is very good. Question for you. How important is God's word to you? How important is the teaching, the preaching of God's word? Is it something that's essential in your life? Is it something that kind of helps? Is it something that's peripheral? How important is this? How well do you pay attention and listen to this? Is this a big deal to you? You know, sometimes in life we have things that are like good ideas. This is a good idea, like making your bed. It's a good idea to make your bed. But sometimes when you're busy, you don't quite get to it. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, don't look at me like that with judgmental eyes. You do it too. I'm not the only one. But there's things in life that are just kind of good ideas, right? And how many of those things you have to do? Like brush your teeth, right? Don't you feel gross if you don't brush your teeth? Hopefully you're nodding your head. Hopefully no one's like, nope, I don't feel anything. That could be a problem for your social life. But there's things that are absolutely essential. Is God's word to you, is it absolutely essential? Do you need to be under God's word when it's preached and when it's taught? Is this very, very important to you? Or is it just kind of a good idea? The early church was a fundamental church, and if they did little things right, number one, they put a high value on the preaching and teaching of God's word. Number two, they put a high emphasis on fellowship. On fellowship. Now, what is fellowship? What is fellowship? This is a tough one, right? Well, if you read down a few verses to verse 44, it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." This word common is the same word as we read for fellowship. It's what we share together as a body. What do we have in common? Now, there are things that I have in common with many of you, okay? Politics. I love talking about it. I love it. It's entertaining to me. It's like watching a car accident, though, you know, in a way. Bad things are happening, but it's like, whoa, what's going to happen? You don't know what's going to happen next. It's interesting, right? Maybe that's a little morbid. But just to see what happens, who knows? Sports. I can talk about sports. If you notice this, I can talk all day about it. But you know what? I have that in common with unbelievers, too, don't I? That's not real fellowship, is it? I mean, maybe we're talking and we're encouraging each other in a way. But that's not what this is talking about. It's a little bit deeper than that. What do believers have in common? I'm going to say, first of all, we have our salvation in common. We've all been saved. If you're a true believer, you've been saved by the blood of Christ. You've been brought out of the old, and you're given a new life. And this is what we share in common. We have this new life. Now, I have lots of unbelieving friends. I've had many unbelieving friends. And I'll have many more, I'm sure, before now in the time that I pass away. And I enjoy their company. We can have a good time. We can talk. But, you know, if you've ever had a very close, unsaved relative or friend, there's certain topics that come up, and it's like you're just not speaking the same language. You ever felt this way? There's certain things that come up and just the things that they value, and it's kind of strange, the fact that you're never completely relaxed around them, or they're not completely relaxed around you, because at the core of who they are different than you are, okay? The things that they value isn't what a believer is going to value. And the things that God has done for you, they can't understand. There's a distance that's felt there. You as a believer, you are now living for the Lord. And them as an unbeliever, they're living for this life, or maybe they have good motives to help other people, but it's not the same as a life that's dedicated to Christ, okay? And so there's always that distance there. Now, if you can hang out with unsaved people all day and there's never an awkward moment for you, I would check my heart because you're missing something. If you are truly obeying the Scriptures and you are truly putting Christ first, there will always be differences. Those are going to be there, okay? And that's how it should be. And so, as believers, though, we share this fellowship together. We can talk about things, spiritual things. We can talk about our struggles together. There's several people that I'm very close to, and we will argue about theology / practice / churches just for hours. And we're having fun. Now, but we're talking about what we have in common in Christ and what we care about and what's the best way to pursue this. And what does God have for us? What is the Scripture saying to us? And that's something that believers can share and be an encouragement to each other. Now, back to when I was in Hungary many, many years ago. I was there in Hungary. Initially, I was one of the few people in the youth group that spoke any English. The others spoke very little English, I should put it this way. And so I was working in the church there. The services were all in Hungarian, which is... it's gobbledygook, I'll just be honest. It's gobbledygook. It's a very difficult language. They say Hungarian is the language of heaven. It takes all eternity to figure out what they're saying. That's what they say. Very difficult language. And so here I am. I'm not hearing the word of God preached. The music is on another language. And you don't even realize, because we have so much riches here in our church, just the encouragement, the song service we sang, the uplifting hymns, the hearing of the word, praying with other believers, all these things strengthen and encourage us. But here I was not really praying with anybody. I was reading the Bible by myself, that was it. I wasn't really singing the hymns. And after a while, I got like depressed. I was so down because I didn't have that constant encouragement that I was so used to my whole life. And when this happened, a month into my stay there, another young man came and did an internship with me from the United States. And he, of course, was Hungarian, part Hungarian, so he knew the language. He could talk and say all the words. And although we never knew any of what the bus schedules said, we would just get on one and see where it dropped us off. We'd say, "Do you think we're closer?" And we'd get back on if we didn't. It was interesting. But having this other believer there, we had fellowship, and we would talk about the Scripture, and we would visit people, and he would translate for me, or he would visit the person, and we would talk about the different people of the church and how we could encourage and help them. And we would share blessings together, and we would pray together, and it was so much uplifting. And I felt so much better having that one other believer that spoke the same language, that we could share Christ together. And it was just such a help and encouragement. Do you value Christian fellowship? Do you take the time to get beyond the surface things? I mean, there's many surface things. I'm all for surface. There's a place for this. But do you get beyond that? Do you share your heart with other believers? If you have a problem, can you pick up the phone and maybe call someone or text someone or Facebook someone or however you reach out? Do you take the time to do this to be encouraged spiritually? Fellowship has to go beyond the superficial. And if we're going to be a fundamental church, we have to be encouraging one another spiritually and fellowshipping and sharing what God's done for us. So we see this early church is a very basic, a very fundamental church that God uses. We've already seen a couple things. They followed the apostles' doctrine. They had fellowship. And the third point is they took the time for the breaking of the bread. Now, question for you. Is the breaking of bread, is this a meal? Like a potluck? Or is this communion? Anytime I ask a question, you know it's some kind of a trick, right? Yes, they combined it all together. Now, I think breaking bread, Christ broke the bread when he gave it to his disciples, so that's communion. But the early church combined it. They would have potlucks and communions all at the same time. Does this blow your mind they could do this? Yes, this is amazing. This is what they did. So this breaking of the bread, though, I think there is fellowship involved, but it's referring mostly to communion, although the two happen together. We think about what Christ did for us. We take time to remember. We take time for communion as we eat the bread and drink the cup. It reminds us of Christ. I'll remind you, Matthew 26, we think about when Christ led the first communion. Matthew 26, verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." So here Christ is. He's giving out the bread and the communion juice, and he's reminding them, when you do this, think about me. Remember me. This is the command that he gives us. Now, we see these elements as symbolical. Some would see these elements as giving you special grace or forgiveness of sins. Some people think that the elements actually turn into the body and blood of Christ. But I would remind you that if he's there and he's handing you the element, you're not eating him, you're eating the element that he's handing you. Okay? How could he physically be in the bread and physically be giving it to them at the same time? That seems kind of a strange thing to consider. And so I would encourage you to take this route, as this is a symbolic act to remind us. It's to make us stop and to think, to remember what he did for us. Now, we put communion towards the end of the service. We want you to leave thinking about the elements. But what I would encourage you is to not lose the importance of it. Think about what you're doing, okay? We're not just trying to get through this to finish the service. We're not just doing this because we have to. We're doing this to take the time to enjoy what we're doing. We're not here just to rush through this and get it done as soon as possible, okay? We're considering what Christ did for us. What Christ's death on the cross was the single most important event in human history. And the symbolism that through the elements of Christ, the Son of God, sacrificing for us, offering us eternal forgiveness, and making us right with God. And this is a wonderful thing. And it's a time to reflect on our own lives. And how are we living? And is there sin? Is there sin that's keeping us from communing with him? Or are we open? And so this is why we have time of quiet and reflection. I think, though, sometimes we're in such a hurry for some of the things in the church. And it's we're trying to finish things. We need to stop, reflect. And I'll give you an example of this. Many years ago, my father took me to the Louvre Museum in France, Paris, France. It's underground. And I saw the whole museum, and like I think it would be like half an hour. Yeah. That was the level of my art appreciation at that time. The first room took my dad 2 hours. Yeah, I was done, an hour and a half waiting for him. He made it through one room. I saw the Mona Lisa from a distance. I thought it was cool, and I kept going. Okay, wow, that's pretty neat. I thought it was kind of small, though. I was hoping for something a little bit bigger. But anyway, yeah, I'm in, I'm out of there, and I'm done. Okay, good job. Mission accomplished. You've just turned away from one of the greatest museums in the world, and it had no effect on you. Now that I'm older, I wish I could go back and slap the old Micah, maybe. I don't know. But I think sometimes stuff is lost on us because we're in such a hurry. Okay, don't be like I was, is what I'm telling you, kids. Take the time. There are things that are important in life. Let it reflect. Let it sink in. Think about it. Let it saturate your mind. And this will greatly affect you. What I would encourage us is, let's take the Lord's Supper with reverence and reflection. And this is a priority. This is what a true church does. This is the fundamentals. Taking the time, reflecting, and seeing the significance of what we're doing. So we're looking at the fundamentals of the church. And there's a last one, number 4. It says they continued in prayer. So here they are as a church, and they're taking the time to pray. Now, prayer, we talk about, what does prayer mean? There's all kinds of definitions. I think the most basic one is the word itself, prayer. It simply means ask. And so when we pray, we're asking God as our Heavenly Father. Now, in Scripture, there's different types of prayer. There's individual prayer. That's something that you do before the Lord in solitude. Christ talks about entering your closet and praying alone. Now, I think for some of us, entering our closets might be kind of hazardous, depending on what your closet looks like. But the point of this is, it's just you and the Lord communing, and it's just you and him, and you're able to open up and sense his presence and just speak to him openly. But there's also a place in Scripture that talks about corporate prayer. We talked about the early part of this passage where the disciples are meeting together, and it says they're in one accord, meaning they're all praying together, and they're all sharing the same burden together, and God's working through them, and they are together. I think there's a special blessing when we unite our hearts in prayer. Now, our church has many times when we do something like this. The men meet on Saturday mornings. They take time for prayer. The Sunday school classes have times of prayer. Wednesday, we have prayer at the end of the service in here, and we take time in the youth group to pray. And it's not just a tack on the end of the service. It's not the time to slip out. I think this is a very significant time if you can stay. The Lord does great things when we take the time to pray, and so it's important. I think the ladies group, they also have prayer times. But each one of these things is important, that as a body we pray. Remember how I mentioned the book of Acts has a lot of sermons in it? I'm going to add another thing that the book of Acts has. 32 times it mentions people praying. This was very essential in the church. And they pray for a number of different things. Some basic things they pray for: leadership decisions, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. They pray for sinners to repent. They pray that they could carry out God's mission. They pray for safety. They pray for healing. But throughout this book, you find the believers, and they are together in prayer. How important is it that we pray, and that we see that this is important to what we do, that God can work when we're together, when we have a common burden, and we're praying together? This is a very important part of a church. And so my exhortation to you is this, is for our churches to be a very fundamental church, for us to do the basic thing right. And that involves each one of you contributing your part, and you being steadfast, and you being a part of the mission that God has for us. And when we're together, we're united, and we're doing the basic things, this is when God can use us. And this is what we can be, the church that God wants us to be. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this example, the early church, Lord, and doing the little things correctly. Lord, help us to do those things. Lord, I pray that Marquette would be a place that would please you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in our church. Lord, convict us of our sin. Draw the unsaved to yourself, Lord. Help us to love one another as you loved us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in living for you, that when you return, Lord, you would see the church as it should be, Lord. And we ask you for these things in Christ's name. Amen.